We welcome you to our morning worship service. We're going to commence with hymn number 245. Hymn 245, Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Hymn 245, we'll stand please as we sing. Please be seated. We're very happy to have Dr. Alan Cairns with us today from Greenville in South Carolina. I'm going to ask our brother if he'd lead us now to the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all pray.
Thank you. for that grace of which we have been singing. We praise Thee for amazing grace. We praise Thee for saving grace. We thank Thee that in Christ is all the fullness of grace. And we thank Thee that from Him we receive grace on top of grace. So today, our Father, we join in the singing of this praise from our hearts to Thee, the God of all grace. We thank Thee for this opportunity to meet together in the worship of the Lord and to hear the word of the living God. We pray that Thou wilt be glorified in this meeting. We pray that Thy name may be exalted and Thy Son set forth with all clarity and with all power. And to this end, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy servant, fill him with the Holy Spirit, grant him a special anointing of divine power and unction for the ministry of the word. God grant that through the preaching every heart will be touched. Speak to saints and sinners alike. Lord, we pray for those who are out of Christ without a Savior, and ask Thee that Thou wilt bring them under conviction of sin. Bring them to feel the terrors of the law of God. Bring them to feel their need of Christ. And show them that blessed Lamb of God, who alone can remove their sin. Speak to Thy people, and O Lord, deepen our commitment to Christ. Revive our hearts that we may serve the Lord fully. We pray that this church at this time will be the scene of a divine visitation. Lord, we would pray for the showers of blessing, for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost with power, and for a gracious experience of revival. Remember our sister congregations. We thank Thee for the meeting here on Tuesday evenings. We thank Thee for the work that Thou hast begun. We pray that Thou wilt greatly bless the brethren back in their own pulpits today. And God grant that in every church there may be a blessed outpouring of Thy grace, of Thy fullness and of Thy power. We pray, Lord, that this will be a great first Sabbath for the churches in this denomination. Lord, we commit it all to Thee. Remember Thy servants right around the world. Be especially with those who are uplifting Christ. God grant that in every situation Thou wilt make the gospel effective to the extension of Thy kingdom. Remember those of the number here who are laid aside, who are ill or infirm. We pray that Thou wilt draw near to them. We pray that Thou wilt lay on Thy healing touch according to Thy will. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bring Thy portion of the blessing to each soul who'd love to be here but is held back this Lord's day. So continue with us now, we pray. Make this a day of the right hand of God, a day we shall not soon forget, as the day of God coming in our midst with power. And we give to Thee the praise and the honor and the glory. For all we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the merits of His precious and atoning blood. Amen.
Please turn to Psalm 130. You'll find the Psalms at the back of our book. Psalm 130, we'll stand again as we sing.
Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. We're turning for our congregational reading to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, we'll read alternately this morning. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. May God bless his own precious word to every heart here today. We're very happy to have our sister Jean Lucas with us this morning, and she's going to come and bring us a message in song at this time.
When this Thank you, Mrs. Lucas, for that message and song, and reminding us again of the debt that we owe to the Lord. We could never pay the debt of our sin, but thank God the Lord Jesus paid it completely. So we can sing that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, the sin that left a crimson stain, but He washed it as white as snow. This morning we're glad to welcome each one of you on this holiday weekend. We are glad to have you with us, and we trust that God will bless every individual soul. Especially do we welcome those residual visitors from our minister's week of prayer. Glad to have you, and we trust that the Lord will give you traveling mercies as you head out, some today and some tomorrow. We had a wonderful time. I'd also like to welcome Brother Jim Calderwood this morning. Known Jim for a long time. When he heard we were having a Ballymena speaker, he decided to come along and hear our Ballymena speaker, because he comes from that famous town in Northern Ireland. So we welcome you all, and we trust that God will bless every individual soul. I'd like to say a special word of thanks to the members of our congregation, especially with regards to the minister's week of prayer, and to thank everybody who helped us on the meeting on Tuesday night, which was a tremendous meeting. And there were people who worked very hard providing food, picking up people and so on. And so we do thank you for that labor of love. And then with regards to the minister's week of prayer, I'd like to thank all the helpers, because there were some who drove up there to the Salvation Army place, and that's 40 miles north, up there every day and back again. And they went there to take care of the children of our visiting ministers and elders. And we thank them for that. And then several who went on airport runs, and a 60-mile run from the airport to the conference center and back again. And so we do thank those who went the second mile, and also the many who helped with food. And so we are greatly blessed by the people who have helped us so greatly. And one of the great thrills for me was at the end of the minister's week of prayer that the organizer of the Salvation Army Conference Center, Major Max Barrett, he came and he spoke to our men, and he told them what a tremendous blessing our people had been to him, because he explained they have all kinds of Christian groups coming in at different times, right throughout the summertime and beyond that. And he said that sometimes they have people who do not behave in a very Christian manner. But he said that our folks were an inspiration to his staff, and our children were so well behaved. And then also he mentioned specifically the teenagers, how that they knew how to behave themselves, yet having fun together. And so we were greatly encouraged and blessed by that. And so I want to thank all of you for the good work that you have done. It has been a blessing to my own soul. Then the last Tuesday evening's meeting, that was the first one to go out on the webcast, and our service this morning will be the first one going out on the webcast live from our church as regards the Sunday service. And we got an email from some of our friends down in Greenville, and they said we got to see the service at Stephen Lee's house on his widescreen TV. It was wonderful. It made us feel as if we were part of what was going on, even though we were very far away. Our thanks to those who got everything in order so that it would work, and whoever was working the camera did a great job. We even appreciated his panning around the gathering when the service was over so we could see who was there. And then she goes on to say, I don't know if anybody there knows it or not, but while the men's choir was singing, the cameraman zoomed in on Stanley Barnes. And he said, we all had a good laugh because Stanley told us here that was his first time to sing in a choir. And he told us too about he has some difficulty in the matter of music. But we're glad to get this encouraging report. We have others from other people who saw the thing live. Now, for those of you who are not computer literate, what this means is that if you have a computer and you have internet, you can go on to that through sermon audio and you can see our service live. And so anybody who has a computer anywhere in the world, they can click on and they can see, for example, this service live. And so I'd like to thank those folks who were involved in putting that together. Now I have a letter here. Good to have the Nikephoros family with us this morning. And I have a letter from Christine to our congregation. Dear friends, our hearts have been encouraged and blessed by the outpouring of love and support from our church family, and we are truly grateful. Thank you for hospital visits, both day and night, from pastors and friends who prayed, read from the Word, and spoke so lovingly to Victor, even though he could not respond, and who were there for us at critical times in the ICU and when Victor passed away on May the 6th. For cards of encouragement and sympathy, with gifts enclosed, rides to and from the hospital, calls to inquire about Victor and encourage. Every need was met, whether known or unknown. Thank you, Pastors Frank and Larry, for the memorable service and message. Christ was glorified in his life and his death, as Victor had wished. Thank you, too, for the ladies, for the delicious feast prepared for all after the funeral. We were still enjoying the goodies a few days later. Psalm 121 has become my daily prayer for strength, and God is faithful. My help truly cometh from the Lord. Again, it is with grateful hearts we thank all of you. Victor would have been overwhelmed at your outpouring of love. And so we thank you, Christine, for that letter, and you and your family are before the Lord continually as we pray that the Lord will give you strength through this difficult period in your life. Just the announcement, you can see them there in the bulletin, one or two highlights. Dr. Alan Cairns will be ministering the word and the will of the Lord here at the evening service. Bring your friends along. Not a Ballymena man, but, a Belfast man transplanted through Ballymoney. So bring your friends along for the evening service. And then on Tuesday night, we have the prayer meeting, and our son David will be ministering at the prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. And then on Thursday, we have our Whitfield Christian School's annual concert, a spring concert, and that'll be held here. And the cost of admission is the lowly toonie, or $2, the best $2 you'll ever get. So come along on Thursday evening and enjoy what the children have been learning. Then on Friday, the Crusaders Club will be having a special meeting going to Empringham Park as an outreach. This will be their final meeting for the season. Do give your help there if you can. Next Lord's Day, Brother Saunders will be ministering in the morning, and the Reverend Lee Sterrett, who's with us this morning, and having a little break from his ministry in Prince George, he'll be ministering next Sunday evening. And then after that, we have a visit from Dr. Ronald Cook, who is now in Malawi, and on his way through, he'll be speaking at the prayer meeting and speaking also at the Canadian Protestant League meeting dinner that'll be held here on Saturday the 4th of June. That's all there in your bulletin. And also the Barry Church has asked me to remind you that they'll be having a special week of meetings starting on Sunday the 5th of June. And the speaker will be the Reverend James Beggs, who was the minister of our Ballymena Church for many years until his retirement. But he's coming over to minister there, and we're looking forward to Brother Beggs' visit. I think those are all the announcements I need to make at this time, except to remind you that after the morning service, there is lunch prepared for the visitors in connection to the minister's week of prayer. So if you were visiting here for that, we have lunch prepared for you in the basement. And that's also open to the host families. Now, that means any family who has had these people who are here this morning, if you have had them in your home in this past few days, then you can join with us as well for that. So it is for the visiting families for the week of prayer, and the families who hosted them outside their time at the Salvation Army complex. I think those are all the announcements. We're going to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, which today are for our regular fund. And while they're taken up, we'll sing number 248. hymn number 248, and we'll keep our seats while the offering is received. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, a grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. 248, keep our seats while the offering is received. Let's all stand together for the final verse. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Be seated. Now this morning it is a delight for me to welcome to our pulpit the Reverend John Greer, who is the minister of our church in Ballymena in Northern Ireland. I'm not sure whether John is trying to keep up with me or I'm trying to keep up with him, but our relationship goes back a long time to a place called Six Mile Cross, where Brother John was put into the charge of the church there. And then sometime later, I was involved with him in his move to Newtown Square in Pennsylvania, where he ministered for many years and saw a pioneer work grow to a tremendous work now in our church in Malvern in Pennsylvania. And then he was also the clerk of our North American Commission of Presbytery. And it was a sad day for us when John felt the call of the Lord to go back to Northern Ireland to minister in Ballymena, because he was a tremendous and wise help to us. And we're sorry that he had to go, but we know the Lord led him there. And so we rejoice in the great work that the Lord is doing in Ballymoney. This man used to always come up here for a holiday, and he would never tell me he's coming, and so after I'm just starting the service, I'd see him sneak in, too late to be asked to take part, just like David Fletcher did this morning, sneaking in a little too late to open in prayer. But this time we knew John was coming, so he didn't get off this time. So this morning we're glad he's here to preach. Lord bless you, brother.
Well, I wish to thank Mr. McClelland for his very kind words of welcome. It is a joy to return to the church here in Toronto and renew fellowship with the people of God in this congregation. And also on this historic occasion during this week, what a joy it has been to return and renew fellowship with so many of the ministers whom I haven't seen for 5 years. It will be 5 years in August since we left Pennsylvania to return to the work in Ballymena, my hometown and my home congregation. And therefore it was a great blessing to be here this week and share with the brethren in the official establishment of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. As Dr. McClelland has said, I have served the Lord in North America for some years, 17 years in all, from 1983 to the year 2000. And the work in North America, therefore, still has a very large place in my heart. And I pray for the ministers by the Lord's grace and for the churches and keep that interest in what is taking place and how the work is developing. And it is a joy, therefore, to have been here this week. I look forward to the visit. I would not have missed it, but for some emergency arising. And thankfully that did not happen, and I was able to come along and join with the brethren in that special meeting on Tuesday evening here in this church, and then also be with them for the days of prayer up there at the conference center. So it is a joy to be here with you this week, and I certainly assure you of the prayers of God's people in Northern Ireland. We continue to pray for you, and we will do that. And we pray that the Lord will take the work on from strength to strength in all the churches. The Lord in these days will see fit to send times of refreshing from His own presence, and that there will be much done for His glory and for His eternal praise. We pray the Lord will bless us now today as we turn to His Word. We want to read this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. So please turn in your Bible to that chapter, and we're going to read together from the verse 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the first verse of the chapter. Before we read, we'll just bow for a word of prayer, and then we will come and read the scriptures together and look to the Lord for His blessing upon us today. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity of gathering to worship Thee. We bow before Thee knowing that Thou art the only true and living God, and how we thank Thee that there is a way into Thy presence. Thy word tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us. And Lord, we draw near to Thee, therefore, in Christ's name and through Christ's merit. And as we come to this very point in this service when we will consider the message of the Lord, we pray for that help that the Spirit of the Lord gives, that anointing that He bestows upon those who seek Thee. Lord, shut us in with Thee for a season. Bring over our hearts and over our minds a consciousness of Thy power. Lord, may Thy Spirit minister to our souls. May we know Thy speaking voice and be blessed together as we wait before Thee now. Hear and answer prayer. May Christ be glorified, and may there be a work done in many hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen. John chapter 1 and the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own infallible word. It is that verse 16 to which I would draw your attention in this service. It says, And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, from one perspective, this great statement, as you can see, is made with regard to the Savior of men, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a statement of truth concerning Christ that flows out of an earlier statement found in verse 14 where it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then those words, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace, and we're thinking especially of that today. And as our text declares, it is out of that fullness of grace that the spiritual needs of those who are his people are completely met. Therefore, this text also speaks of all of the people of God. Notice what it says, Of his fullness have all we received. Now, when John speaks there and uses those words, all we, he's not referring merely to the disciples of his own day, but he's referring to all of God's people throughout all time, because these words are true of the spiritual experience of every child of God, no matter when that individual may live. Of his fullness have all we received. Actually, here is the only kind of universalism that is taught in Scripture and in which we truly believe. There is, of course, a universalism that is false, that is abhorrent, that any who genuinely know the truth as it is in Christ will utterly reject. But here is a universalism revealed in the Word of God. And it's simply this, that those who will inhabit glory, those who will be with Christ one day and see Him in all His splendor and all His majesty, are a people who universally and without exception owe their salvation to the grace of God alone, the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. because of his fullness of grace have all we received. Now, while our text speaks of this one quality of grace, it is, of course, grace that's according to truth. Notice verse 14 again, and see there how grace is twinned with truth. Because it says there that the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, we are told that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what we've been shown here is, as we think about our text specifically today, is that the grace that saves sinners exists and is bestowed simply because the Lord Jesus Christ has upheld and honored truth. You cannot have grace and you cannot experience grace unless, first of all, truth is upheld and honored. And we thank God that it is in Jesus Christ that that takes place. There's another great verse in Scripture in which we see similar words. Psalm 85, verse 10, where it says, mercy and truth. And of course there, while it says mercy, grace is obviously in view. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And what we are told in all of these Scriptures is, it's very obvious, it's very clear. That is that because Christ has upheld the truth of God, has honored the law, has dealt with sin, has made full atonement for the sin of man, therefore there is grace available unto sinners. Now those, therefore, who are in view in this text, and our text is so clear and precise, are a people who have received grace not at the expense of truth, but because truth has been upheld by our Lord Jesus Christ. This text, in a very real way, is a verse that summarizes what we believe as a church, whether we are on this side of the Atlantic or the other side of the Atlantic. We follow in the tradition, we follow in the historic position of those who raised their voices at the time of the Reformation. And of course, we're simply re-echoing what had been taught by the apostles, that salvation is by grace alone. And we thank God today that as this church has been formed on the North American continent, this will be its message. This will be its theme. This will be its great pronouncement as God, by His mercy, upholds His servants and upholds His church. That of Christ's grace, His people have received, and grace for grace. What you have in this verse actually is a statement of what a Christian actually is. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. May I say to you, as I enter into my message today, that unless this is true of you, unless you've received grace, then you are not one of the Lord's people. Here is a statement that really makes a dividing line between those who are saved and those who are unsaved. And it's clear and it's plain. It's only the man who has received grace who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that will smite and strike the hearts of any in this gathering today who are not saved. You gather with God's people. You affiliate with a work and a denomination now on this North American continent that has, as it were, this is its great motto, that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that any man can be right with God. And I pray that as I bring to you today the Lord's word from these words, from this great text, that God will speak to your heart, that He will bless His own people, that He will encourage them, that He will also deal with the lost who need the Savior and who need that grace that is spoken of here in these wonderful words. May I just show you first of all, and indeed this will be our main thrust in this message today, that this text speaks of the reservoir of grace. Notice the words, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Notice the word fullness. And I speak of the reservoir of grace, Because the word fullness is a word that wonderfully depicts that concept of a sufficiency of grace that cannot be exhausted. A fullness of grace that is able to meet the need of every individual, whoever that person might be. Now, this word fullness is a word that is used of our Lord Jesus Christ on various occasions in the New Testament Scriptures. For example, it's used of Him with regard to His person. We think of those wonderful statements in Colossians where Paul uses the words and he says in chapter 1:19, "It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell." Or chapter 2, verse 9, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And we think about our text and see how the word is used here of Christ, of His fullness, of all we received. We are looking at this great fact that in the person of our Lord Jesus and in the being of our Lord Jesus, there is a fullness. In Him there's all the fullness of the Godhead. In Him, my friend, there's no deficiency. With regard to His being, with regard to His blessed person, with regard to who He actually is. So in the New Testament, Christ's fullness in that sense is plainly and clearly presented. There's a fullness in Him with regard to His being and His person that is a reflection and a true presentation of His deity and the fact that He's the eternal Son of God and that He is able, therefore, out of that sense of His fullness, to meet the need of sinners. But you see, there's also another fullness of Christ in Christ. And that's really what's in view right here. It's the fullness of His work for us. There is the fullness of Christ's person. But there's also the fullness of Christ's work. And I'm suggesting to you that it is the work of Christ that is very much in view in this wonderful text. John 1:16 actually is a statement that gives us the theme of the whole Gospel of John. The book of John is actually an exposition of this wonderful statement that there's a fullness, yes, in the person of Christ, but also in the work of Christ, out of which sinners like us receive, and therefore all our needs are met. Now, when you think about the fullness of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficiency that's in Him to meet the needs of men, does it not remind you that there is in us, on the other hand, an absolute emptiness? That is how the Bible speaks of sinful men. Men are empty. Men are void, spiritually speaking, of anything that has any merit, that has any value. We think of those words of our Savior in Matthew 5, where He says, really, of the sinner, the one who has been awakened and is coming to know the grace of God, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a statement that is totally opposite the thinking of man and the thinking of the world. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, when the Lord talks about the poor in spirit, He's describing vividly just how empty and bankrupt man actually is. There's no goodness in him, as we have said. There's no merit in him. There's nothing about him to meet God's approval. He is poor, spiritually poor, that is. Absolutely poor. But I'll tell you something. What a marvelous thing it is when a sinner comes to see that. The Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And what He's actually saying is, blessed, happy is the man who comes to feel and know and understand just how bankrupt he actually is. Because it's when he comes to that point that he will then see for the very first time and appreciate for the very first time the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when John speaks here of the fullness of Christ, and out of that we are satisfied and our needs are met, He's speaking of a people who have come to see their own emptiness and their own poverty with regard to spiritual matters. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and full of truth. As I said there a moment or two ago, this is really the theme of the Gospel of John. This text sets the pattern for what John goes on to show through this great book. You will find it set forth in his the great discourses of Christ himself. You'll find it set forth in the various examples of people who met the Lord, who were saved, who came to know in this very first chapter. Later on you come to see those who heard John the Baptist cry, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they began to follow him. You see a Peter, you see an Andrew, you see a Nathaniel. And what are you looking at? You're looking at people who out of the fullness of grace there is in Christ received, were transformed and delivered. But this is not only the theme of the book of John. It's the theme of the whole of the New Testament. I have really intimated. I want to take you to a few verses that are in a very real way an unfolding of this marvelous statement and of this thought of the reservoir of grace that there is in Christ, the fullness that there is in Him. Turn, for example, to Titus chapter 2 and look with me at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now just take those words that are the beginning of a sentence here that runs right on through into verse 14. And certainly here Paul is speaking of the grace of God very plainly. But in a sense what you have here is this. He says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." Now I know he's speaking of the quality of grace, but he's also speaking of Christ here. Because he says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." And the word "appeared" means to be revealed or to be manifested. And what Paul is saying and teaching here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the grace of God. Because He is the embodiment of that grace. It's in Him that there's a fullness of grace. He's the very personification of it. And therefore, when Christ appeared, grace appeared. This word "appeared," as I say, means to manifest. It can mean to reveal. And when you think about it that way, and think about our Lord coming into this world as the very embodiment of grace and the fullness of grace and the reservoir of grace, you're thinking about the very epitome of God's revelation to men. See, brothers and sisters, God has revealed Himself to sinners. Otherwise, we would never know Him and we would never be saved. And from the very time that man fell, God began to reveal Himself. And as He began that great, what we call that special revelation of Himself to men, you will find at the very initiation of that revelation, there was the revelation of grace. Because what God was essentially revealing for the time man fell was the covenant of grace. And right down through the centuries and the ages, as He progressively revealed that great message, it came to its culmination in the appearance of the God-man. In the appearance of the One in whom there's a fullness of grace. He is the embodiment of it. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared, was revealed. And in Christ, God's special revelation was complete. Because Christ is this reservoir of grace. Turn to another text. As I say, the New Testament expounds this theme everywhere. I want you to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And what we are seeing today here, as you think about Christ, the reservoir of grace, in Him there's this fullness of grace. He is the very epitome of God's revelation of grace. What we're especially thinking of, therefore, as I already intimated, is that Christ
meets the needs of sinners. And here's a text that sums that up wonderfully. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. It says, "Of Him that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." And it mentions these four matters: wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These words signify so powerfully that there is in Christ a spiritual suitability out of which He is sufficient to save men because of His grace. Grace is written all over this verse. The word's not there, but the thought is there. The theme is there. It's there everywhere in the New Testament. Here is a verse that sums it up so well. "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." There is union with Christ. And as a result of that, we receive from Him what is mentioned there. Now I know that we are dealing with John 1:16, but remember that that verse is a springboard that gives us a way in which we launch ourselves into the great overriding theme of the New Testament. And here's another verse along with Titus 2:10. Here's another verse that sums it up so wonderfully. My friend, the Lord is showing you and me today that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ a fullness that's able to deal with every feature of our sin. That's the point. Of His fullness we have received. Why? Because we are sinners. And what have we received? If we are God's people, we have received what is summed up there: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Very quickly, look at those words with me before we move on to our next thought today. Notice here, as we think about this reservoir of grace that's in Christ, that there is grace to deal with sin's darkness, because Christ is our wisdom. It says, "He made unto us wisdom." In verse 24 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, He's called the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 and verse 3, "In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now what has been taught here? That in the Lord Jesus, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, there is an answer to the darkness that sin brings over the human soul. Oh, I tell you today that the world of humanity is in deep and abject darkness. And therefore, men need wisdom. And this wisdom, of course, is spiritual wisdom. There's a spiritual darkness in man, engulfing his soul, blinding his eyes, leading him on to destruction. And yet, there is in Christ a wisdom that dispels that darkness, and a wisdom that's brought home to the soul when a man is put into Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Turn to Ephesians 4 quickly with me and look at verse 17. And notice something here in 17 and 18 of the darkness of the human heart. Therefore, highlighting the fact that we need Christ. We need this wisdom. And this wisdom flows from Christ's grace. Ephesians 4, 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk," listen, "in the vanity of their mind." And the word vanity means emptiness. The emptiness of the human mind. Now, the Lord here, of course, is not speaking insultingly against men. Man still has something of the traces of the image of God. There are men in this earth, and always have been, who are mighty giants in intellect, who have got tremendous minds in that sense. But that's not the sense in which the Lord is speaking here. He's not saying that man universally is empty intellectually, can't think or whatever. But what He's saying is man spiritually, with regard to his understanding of spiritual things, has got a blindness and a darkness over his soul that no matter how intellectual he is otherwise, leaves him incapable of understanding the very first thing about the things of God. His mind is empty, spiritually, darkened. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice there, the term is built upon term as the Holy Ghost describes the heart of man and the mind of man. And my friend, this is the state of the whole of the human race. This is the state of the world today, right now. The world does not like that. That is the kind of message that we're seeing right here. The men of the world want to think and imagine and feel that they know and they understand, even in the spiritual realm. But the Word of God says, man has a mind that is empty, an understanding that is darkened, and does not know the truth at all, except he who is the reservoir of grace comes into that life, dispels that darkness, and gives that man a mind that is sound, spiritually speaking. That's what he did for the demoniac of Gadara. He met the Lord, and the Lord met him. And what was the result? He was found with a right mind. And the word there for right means sound. There's a man who was totally unsound in his mind, like every other man spiritually. But when the wisdom of God and Jesus Christ comes to bear upon the soul, he gives us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The very same word, I say, as is translated right in his right mind. A sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. He has given us a sound mind. Therefore Christ, out of the fullness, the reservoir of grace that there is in him, we see here he is our wisdom to deal with sin's darkness. Quickly, he is our righteousness as well. We must notice this term. He is our righteousness to deal with the damnation that sin will bring upon the sinner. You see, the word righteousness here refers to the perfect obedience that the law requires in order for a man to be right with God. Perfect obedience. Without that perfect obedience and therefore that righteousness, no man can ever be declared just before God. But Christ is our righteousness. That's why in him there's a fullness of grace. He not only enlightens our minds, but he provides a righteousness that causes a sinner to have an acceptable standing, a perfect standing in the sight of God and before the holy law of God. It's all because Christ has given the perfect obedience that this word signifies. He gave that perfect obedience in life, and he gave it in death. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, thy law is within my heart. And what a marvelous thing it is, brethren and sisters, that throughout all of his earthly life, from the very time he came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ was living in submission to the law of God. And thank God he gave the obedience that you and I cannot give, and yet that is required of us. Christ gave the obedience that Adam didn't give, that you and I cannot give, but that the law still demands of sinners. Christ gave it. But he did something else. In his obedience, he dealt with the penalty of the law. This is why there's righteousness. This is why there is a covering for the soul. This is why there is that blessed provision out of the grace of Christ that leaves a sinner, listen to it carefully, leaves a sinner as John describes God's people in 1 John 4:17. as He, that is Christ, listen to it, as Christ is, so are we in this world, that is, in this time. What's the Lord saying here? Out of the fullness of grace that there is in Christ, there's a righteousness provided through His perfect obedience that results in a sinner actually having the same standing as Christ, as the Lord has before His Father. As He is, so are we. To me, that's one of the most marvelous statements and presentations of the gospel you could find in all of Scripture. As Christ is, so are we. He's talking there in the context of the judgment day. Having boldness, confidence, that is, concerning the day of judgment. Oh, what a thought that is. There's a day of judgment coming, sinner. A day when you will stand before the Lord and you will give an account and your sin will be brought to light. Can you think of that day and not tremble? Can you dwell on that subject and not feel in the depth of your soul how unprepared you actually are? And yet, out of the fullness of the grace that there is in Christ, there is a righteousness that God freely bestows on men without their own works and is given to them on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience and is received by faith alone. And therefore, if this very morning you will look away to Christ and rest in Him, He will be made unto you the very righteousness that you need out of His fullness. This reservoir of grace, you will receive not only wisdom but righteousness. There's also sanctification. And here you notice so clearly what Paul is doing. And I put it to you this way. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't justify men through His perfect righteousness to give them the legal entitlement to heaven and not proceed to sanctify them to give them the moral fitness for heaven. He does both. Here's this reservoir of grace. There's grace to make us wise. There's grace to justify us through Christ's righteousness. And thank God there is grace to sanctify us. Sanctification is by grace. It's in Christ that we're sanctified. That He gives to us by His Spirit the purging, the cleansing, and the imparting of that ability to live for God and do His will and glorify His name. And then finally here in this great verse where you have such a summary of Christ, the reservoir of grace, there's redemption. And redemption here, the word is used here in a narrow sense. Very often the word redemption is used in the New Testament in a broad sense to include all that pertains to our salvation. But here it's used in a narrow sense because right here it's employed with regard to that great day when Christ will come and when His people will receive out of His fullness that final experience of their salvation, the final portion, as it were, of the grace that's found in Him, when they will be resurrected or changed, whatever the case might be. When they will be delivered from death and corruption and decay and all that has come upon them as they have left this world at death, or they're still alive that day and they are still those who have the remains of sin. When the Lord comes, that will be the day of redemption. That's what's in view in this word right here. What are you looking at here in this marvelous statement? Christ, our wisdom, dealing with the darkness of sin. Christ, our righteousness, dealing with the damnation that sin brings. Christ, our sanctification, dealing with the defilement that sin brings. And Christ, our redemption, dealing with the destruction that sin brings. Because sin destroys. and brings men down to eternal ruin. But thank God, even though the believer has to pass through the portals of death, physical death, his soul goes to be with Christ then. And then there's a great day coming when he will receive the redemption of his body. And what this statement, as it is an expounding of our text, this reservoir of grace, what this statement is actually saying is this. All that's needed to take a poor, vile, guilty sinner out of a state of nature into a state of grace, and then finally into a state of glory, it is all found in Christ. Why? Because in Christ there is a reservoir of grace, a fullness that cannot be exhausted. I've already touched on something here. If you turn back to John 1:16, that is, there is the reception of this grace. It says there, of his fullness, and that's the fullness of his grace, of all we received. And here you're looking now at the reception of grace. And very quickly, I just mention this. We'll get to our last thought today. The reception of grace right now, it is a spiritual reception. It says here, of his fullness have all we received. And the idea there is, in the very language, that this reception of grace is the result of the mighty operation of God upon the sinner's heart and in the sinner's life. And therefore, it is a spiritual reception that's in view. How does a sinner receive this grace? He receives it through the operation of the Spirit of grace. That's the only way that a sinner receives grace. The supernatural, the miraculous operation of the Spirit of God in that individual's heart and life. And I want you to understand this, dear Christian. This is true of you. Every child of God in this gathering right now is the recipient of God's grace, Christ's grace, because the Holy Ghost came upon your soul, dealt with your heart, and brought that grace home to you. And thank God, when the Holy Spirit does that work, and there's that reception of grace, it is only the beginning of a work that goes on and continues throughout the rest of your days. But thinking just right here of the initial reception of it, this reception of grace, it came when the Holy Spirit quickened you, when He enlightened you, when He regenerated you, and especially, therefore, when He united you with Christ. We touched on that, as I said already. But just think about it right now. This reception of grace is through our union with Christ. He's the reservoir of grace. In Him there's everything that we need. But we need to be brought into this union with Him, this connection with Him, in order to receive this grace. And this is what's in view right here. Reception of grace is a spiritual work. And therefore, it's not only a spiritual reception, it's a saving reception. It says here that of His fullness have all we received. And what the Lord is showing us here is this very clearly, very plainly. It is this reception of grace by the Spirit's work from Jesus Christ that saves a sinner. Let us make it clear today, even as we think about what has happened during this week gone by. As I've already indicated earlier, we are a church that believes only in salvation by grace. And that is a message that is exclusive of every other pretended way or means of man getting right with God. It is by grace alone. And by grace being received, through the work of the Spirit in order to the saving of the soul. And that's what makes the difference between the saved and the unsaved. My friend, the Apostle Paul has a statement in Ephesians 1 verse 6 that to me is the most marvelous presentation of this particular thought, that is that grace saves us. That verse says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now listen. Wherein He hath made us, and here's what it says in the original text, objects of grace in the Beloved, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us objects of grace in the Beloved. Again, union with Christ. In the Beloved, accepted am I, the old hymn says. And here it is, in the Beloved. But what are we in the Beloved? Objects of grace. We therefore are seeing in this reception of grace that it's spiritual and it's saving. As I said earlier, that's what makes the difference. Now, dear sinner, you need to heed this. You need to realize today that you will never see heaven. You can never be right with God. You can never be justified. You can never know anything. All these marvelous experiences that we're talking about today, until you have Christ, and until you seek Jesus Christ, until you go to the one in whom the fullness of grace resides, and you receive from Him that which our text speaks of, that fullness of grace. But then there's here, as I close today, the replenishment of grace. It says, of His fullness of all we received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace, as it may be read, the idea there is that no matter how many sinners are given grace, and no matter how great the demands may be in the lives of those who are already saved, and who have received grace, but need fresh grace for every day. Thank God there is new grace. It is replenished. There's a replenishment of grace out of the fullness that there is in Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 8, please. And look at verse 20. So here, in a sense, there's an illustration of the word fullness in the sense of that no matter how much you draw from Christ, there's still a fullness there. It's inexhaustible. It cannot be emptied. Mark chapter 8 and verse 20. And the word here is translated full. It says, and when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said 7. Now the word is the same. The word full there is the word that's translated fullness in our text. And here is the thought. Though the multitudes had been fed through the miraculous operation of Christ, yet there was a fullness remaining. It illustrates the thought. Millions upon millions upon millions of precious souls have received and are receiving grace from Christ. And yet, those people every day find that there's a replenishing of that grace. That for today there is grace just as there was for yesterday. Grace for every situation. Grace for every need. Grace for every demand. Grace for every obstacle and fight and battle that the child of God and the church of God will ever face. There's grace upon grace. And dear believer, you need to think carefully about this today as we come toward the close of this message, that no matter what your need is right now, there is grace fresh, perpetually fresh, perennially fresh, for your soul, for your life, for your need. He giveth more grace, James says. And the apostle, that great statement in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, says this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What a message that is for the church of Jesus Christ. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. It's by grace alone that we're saved. It's by grace alone that we live. It's by grace alone that we fight our battles, that we serve the Lord, that we witness for Him. It's by grace alone that we will die and go home to glory. There's grace, dear believer, for the whole way through of His fullness, of all His people received. Grace for grace. Child of God, Church of God today, rejoice. Whatever God has for you as an individual and as a congregation here, and indeed may I speak as it were to the whole denomination in North America, whatever it may be, here is the answer as to how to go through with God. Serve Him. And do as well. Glorify His name. It's because there's a reservoir of grace that we may receive and with which we may be replenished every day. May every believer here seek for that fresh grace, and may those in this company yet unconverted realize that it is by grace you are saved. It's through faith in Christ that you may enjoy that grace. May you come to Him. May you trust Him. Let us bow together as we come to the close of this service. Trust the Lord will take His word and use it. Write it on every heart. And be pleased to give to His people today that fresh grace, that new grace. And have us live in the enjoyment of what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. There may be some here who are not yet converted. If you've listened today, you've said to yourself, oh, that I knew that grace in my heart and in my life. Well, sinner, if you will come to Christ, you'll enjoy that grace. And I would urge you where you are right now to seek Him and to trust Him. If any of the ministers here, if you approach any one of them, they'll be glad to help you concerning these matters. May the Lord write His word on our souls this day. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy truth and use it. We confess, O Lord, that we need Thee to apply the Word, to bring it home to the soul. And we pray that even now Thy Spirit will work and use this, the Word of the living God, bringing Christ home to the heart, bringing home to the soul all that He is, joining sinners to Him, blessing the people of God, encouraging their souls. Lord, apply Thy word, we pray. And be with us now as we come to the close of this service. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all of God's people, both this day and forevermore. For we pray in our Savior's name. And for His sake, amen.